Book of Exodus, chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1, and we are going to begin reading at verse number 8. The Bible said, "And there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, that they should join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor," which just simply means cruelty. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all the manner of service in the field. And all the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." I want to go back to verse number 10. And I want to look at the principle of this. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians there, he said, "Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they would join also unto our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land." Amen. Praise God. I simply want to preach for a few minutes here this morning about the purpose of war. Amen. The purpose of war. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us and to be with us today. Father, we love you. We're so grateful to you. We're so thankful for all that you have done. We're thankful for your Spirit, for your many blessings upon us. I pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the power of your Spirit would come down in this place. The touch of glory would be in this house, Lord. We need the anointing of the Word, God, to break asunder every hardened ground, to break up, to plow up the fallow grounds of the heart. Lord Jesus, to break mindsets, to bring down defensive walls, Lord Jesus. The anointing of the Spirit and the help of the Holy Ghost today. I pray, God, that you would be with us, enlighten us, and help us, Lord Jesus. And we will bless your name and praise you and give you glory together. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you put your hands together and just lift up the mighty name of Jesus today? Amen and amen. And God bless you. And you may be seated in Jesus' name. The onset of this, I just want to clarify that what happened last night has no bearing weight upon what I am preaching here today. As a matter of fact, it was Thursday morning, early on Thursday morning. And was it Thursday morning? No, it was early on Friday morning. And so I'd been in Hutch and been working and stuff, and we got done a little bit early. And I told Brother Carricker, I said, "I don't feel well. I'm going to go home and go to bed." And so I went to the house that they have there, and lights were out at 6:30 in the evening time, and I went to bed. And sometime around 2:30 in the morning, I woke up, and the Lord dropped this thought into my mind immediately at 2:30 in the morning, and it bothered me. And so I reached over and grabbed my iPad and thumbed it in there and put that thought right in there, put my iPad up and went right back to sleep. And so that's where it is. But we do know that last evening, yesterday evening, that the United States of America bombed three areas of Iran due to the threat of nuclear warfare. I'm not here to address the pros and the cons. I'm not here to specify my specific beliefs and feelings upon that. I think we've all been there. We've all heard that a time or two, and it's not from any one part of party. And so I understand and know that the Democrats right now are screaming their heads off about how that Trump took the initiative to drop the bombs on Iran without the declaration of war and without parliaments and approval and such like that. But what they don't get is that they sat there and clapped their hand and applauded for Obama when he did it on Libya and Pakistan and several others, and he got no approval from the Senate or anybody else, and he just did that. And so it just seems to be that I don't care. I do care, but you know, it doesn't really matter whether a person is Republican or Democrat. The Republicans are always going to argue that the Democrats did wrong. The Democrats are always going to argue that the Republicans did wrong. And what they allow in their terms and stuff is what they're going to condemn when the other party is in. And so it doesn't matter. They're always going to fight each other. They're always going to hate each other and stuff like that. I just want to stand on the side of right. Amen. And amen. Who cares if it's a Republican or Democrat? I just want to be what's right. Amen. I read just very, very quickly just yesterday and looking at things, I seen where a Republican representative condemned what Trump did. And then like just a few pages later or something, there was a Democrat representative that applauded what Trump did. Go figure it out. It's beyond being figured out. And so that has no weight. It is what it is. And so we could simply ask ourselves, what is the purpose of war? And war is typically fought by a country or a group of countries against an opposing force that is seeking an objective. And so let me quickly just go down some of these list here so that I could have a little bit more clarification. But if I was to go back into 1775, into the Revolutionary War, I would tell you that the purpose was for the 13 American colonies to gain independence from Great Britain. And that was the purpose and the reason that they orchestrated the Revolutionary War. 1861, there was the Civil War. North half of the United States versus the south half of the United States. And we know primarily that the war was over the issue of slavery, and specifically the extension of slavery into new territories and states. And the power of the federal government was desired to be able to regulate that. And 1914, we came to what we would call World War I. And in studying this out, I began to realize that there really was not just one initiative for World War I, but there was a lot of initiatives and people joined together to push their own purpose and their own initiative. And so there were many different nations, and they had varying aims and varying initiatives. But generally, the war involved a struggle for power, for territorial expansion among all of these different areas, and the preservation or the expansion of empires. And ultimately, it was due to the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand, an heir to the Austrian-Hungarian throne, by a Serbian nationalist, that provided the immediate spark that would ignite what we call World War I. In 1939, it was the drive for the expansive aims of Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan, who sought to establish dominance over Europe and Asia, respectively. Ultimately, the war aimed to reshape the world order according to the ideologies and ambitions of these nations, and this is what we call World War II. And we would see that Japan wouldn't just look at just the East in the Middle East, but they would bring the war all the way over into America when they bombed Pearl Harbor, and then America would join in on that war. Korean War in 1950 was primarily fought to contain the spread of communism. And even though that it would be fought, it was only in 1955 that they do the exact same thing again, except rather than being in Korea, this was in Vietnam. And it was to prevent the spread of communism in Southeast Asia, specifically into Vietnam. 1990, I remember sitting in a Spanish class when all of a sudden we were notified that the United States of America had declared war, and we were there to liberate Kuwait from Iraqi occupation. And so we stormed in to deliver Kuwait from the Iraqis. Global War on Terror happened in 2001 after, of course, the bombing of the Twin Towers. And again, I can tell you exactly where I was. Colorado Springs, sixth floor of Fairchild Hall, doing some demolition there. And when we heard that the Twin Towers had been attacked and that the Pentagon had been been successfully attacked, and there was another plane that had tried to attack a different area and such, and I remember as we declared war, and it was the global war on terror, and we began to bomb different places in Iraq and began to search out Saddam Hussein, began to search out Osama bin Laden and Afghanistan and all those other things and such like that. And there was a purpose for that, and that was to simply combat international terrorism and to prevent future terroristic attacks. And so we could go on and we could say, well, now here we are again. And I would just tell you that, first of all, war is older than time itself. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 7 that there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so even before time, there was a war in heaven. And I will submit to you today that war will be until the end of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 3 tells us, "For when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Revelations chapter number 13 and verse number 7. "It was given unto him," Lucifer, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Revelations chapter number 19 and verse number 19. The Bible said, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathering together to make war against him that sat upon the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnants were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh." And so, amen, from before time until the end of time, there is going to be war. Praise God. Amen. The subject of war is simply found throughout all of the Bible. Amen. From the beginning unto the end, some 225 times you would find the word war in your Bible. 220 times. Amen. Differing scriptures. In the Old Testament, war is spoke of 210 times in 205 scriptures. But make no mistake that even though the word war war is not mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter number 3. War was declared and waged upon all of humanity there in the Garden of Eden. And whether it was war for the promised land, whether it was war, amen, against the taskmasters to get out of slavery or to stay free from slavery, war was always being made and always being had. Nehemiah, the Bible teaches us, built the wall with one hand and had a sword prepared for war in the other hand. And he built it until, he did it until the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. In the New Testament, there is some 15 occurrences in Scripture in 15 different places, but only twice is war mentioned concerning country against country, such as what man goeth, what king goeth unto war, and not having counted the cost first. Amen. But then it goes over into the spiritual spot, and five times war is referenced concerning spiritual oppressions. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 3, moving quickly, the Bible says, amen, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 1 Timothy 1 and 18. Amen. That thou mightest war a good warfare, Timothy. James 4 and 1 speaks of the lust of that war against your members. 1 Peter 2 and 11. He said to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And so it teaches us that not only is there war out there in the lands of even today, not only is there war between Israel and Hamas, Israel and Pakistan, Israel and the Iranians, amen, and the Vietnamese, and Russia and Ukraine, and America and Iran, and all of these others, not only, there is a war between, amen, the spiritual, amen, the carnal nature versus the spiritual nature, the carnal man versus the spiritual man. Amen. And then eight times war is mentioned in the book of Revelations concerning the end of time. And so the principal purpose, the principalizing purpose of war is just simply for control. That's all that war is really about. Amen. It is to control, to keep control, or to fight against control. But the word control is going to be found within it. No matter whether it is revolutionary, we did not want Great Britain's control over us. In the Civil War, we did not want the North to be able to tell the South what they could do or what they couldn't do. Control. And so the South fought against the control of the North, and the North fought against the control of the South. World War One, it was who had control, the Axis or the Allies. World War Two, amen, people were trying to prevent Hitler from gaining control over the rest of Asia. Amen, we were trying to keep Japan, amen, from gaining control over new different territories. Amen, in Korea and Vietnam, we were trying to keep communism, amen, out of control, that they would not have the control. Amen. Desert Storm and Desert Shield and war against terrorism has all been about control. Amen. The terrorists hate the control that is placed upon them. Saddam Hussein was under a control in that he had to be open to inspections, to people coming in and inspecting these different areas. And he hated and despised the control that others had over him. And therefore he would resist it. And he would pledge money or give money unto the terrorists to fight
fight, amen, against those that was against it, but it was all about control. Amen. In the beginning, there was a fight for control in the heavens. The devil could not stand the control that God had over worship, and he wanted that control. He wanted all of that to come to him. Amen. Throughout all of time, after the creation of humanity, the devil has waged war upon humanity because, amen, he wants control over all of humanity. Amen. It's one country out to control another country, a group of countries out to control other countries. Amen. In order to step in to gain control, to force control. Praise God. And so all of this is going on, and this is the purpose for war. The principle of ruling is what it all comes down to. There is a principle found in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22, and the Bible says that the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. This is the principle. There is a dominant and there is a subservient, and the subservient has either got to live within the control of the dominant, or he's got to fight against the control of the dominant. And as long as he does not resist the control of the dominant, there is no war, because the dominant is in control. But as soon as he begins to resist it, then the dominant must face war, a rage war against the subservient in order to keep and to maintain control. This is where our Bible in the text picks up. Amen. That the children of Israel were in bondage and were in slavery unto the Egyptians. And there arose a king that knew not Joseph. And he said, hey, these Israelites are more in number than we are. And if we don't do something to keep control of them, then when war comes, they are going to align with our enemies and group together with them, and they're going to be able to overcome us. And so we've got to tighten down on our control. And so they ordered them to do more, to work harder, and would begin to do it even more. But the Bible says that the more that they afflicted the children of Israel, that the more the children of Israel prospered, amen, and multiplied. Hallelujah. And so this is the reason and the purpose for war. It is to gain control. And I'm not going to sit back and tell you that that's a bad thing, that we ought to allow every country to just be their own self. The problem is every other country is not going to be their own self. Oh, they will, but you understand that this is the way that it is, that if the United States, who has the ability, amen, to do something about it, if we don't do anything about it, those that are terrorists and those that are dealing in nuclear warfare, that are going to use it in the wrong way, they will use it in the wrong way. Why? They want more control. They do not want to be told what to do. And so somebody has got to keep them under control. Live like you want to. Be what you want to. Govern like you want to. But you can't have nuclear warheads. Why? You're going to use them against me. Amen. Somebody said, amen, I've got a right to speak. I've got a right to do this. I've got a right. Amen. And we always cliche back and come back. Your right stops right here at the end of my nose. Because as soon as you touch my nose, I'm going to flatten yours. Why? It's about control. You punch me, you're trying to get control. You understand the Bible said that without pride, there can be no contention. When you find problems within the church, amen, it is, amen, the bucking of authority. Amen. I don't want that authority in my life. Or it's this one over this one. And it's because, amen, trying to get control, trying to get a step up. Without pride, there can be no contention. And so this is the whole purpose and the reason for war. We would get to David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath would rear out and yell, and he would tell the Israelites, send me a man to fight, and if he is able to fight with me and to kill me or to conquer me, then we will be under your control. And I'm paraphrasing this, but he is saying this, as we are here to do war, and this is how we're going to do it. You send me a man, and if he beats me, then we will be under your control. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you're going to be under our control. It was all about control. War was waged because of control. Amen. I could switch over and I will to the spiritual warfare. Amen. That you belonged to the enemy. We were born in sin and shapen in idolatry. We were born in sin and that was our nature, was to be sinful due to the Adamic nature that we received from the fall of man. Amen. But the day that you gave your life to Christ, the day that you repented of your sins, the day that you turned over all of those wicked deeds and asked God to forgive you of them, and you were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus, that's when Satan lost control. But do you think that he's going to just continue, amen, just to duck his head to walk away and say, well, I lost that one? No way. The Bible says that when an unclean spirit has come out of a man, that he walks through dry places. In other words, the devil is saying, I lost that one. I'm going to look back at this and I'm going to find out what I did wrong, where I pushed too hard, what I did that caused them to go to an altar. And he meditates it and thinks about it. But the Bible said he comes back unto the place that he lost, and he looks in the windows and he finds your life prayerless, and he finds your life godless, and he finds your life Bibleless, and he finds your life churchless. That's why you've got to keep God first and foremost in your life. There is a war that is waging for your soul. The devil is not going to give up on you just because that you prayed through, just because you've had the Holy Ghost for 5 years, just because you've had the Holy Ghost for 20 years, just because you've had the Holy Ghost for 50 years. He is not going to give up on you. Every day he's looking for an opportunity, an insight, a road in that he can get in to create war in your life. And not only is he trying to get control back over your life, he wants to tell you what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Don't lie to yourself. He's lying to you. Amen. He's telling you. Amen. He's bringing up and painting the billboards. Look at all the thou shalt and the thou shalt that you've got in the house of God. Ever since you gave your life to Christ, amen, you got all these rules and regulations. You can't do this, can't do that. He wants to magnify all the negative things that would be in your life. Amen. But I want you to remember that when you gave your life to Christ, you never felt better than that. You felt more freedom. You felt more liberty. You felt more strength. You felt more happiness. You felt more joy. And so now you're sitting back thinking to yourself, what have I done wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. The devil wants control back in your life. The devil is not happy with you living for God. And so he's going to bring misery, and he's going to bring depression, and he's going to bring all of these things. You've got to stay full of the Holy Ghost, for the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's love him today. God did not promise you a bed of roses when you first came to the church and prayed through. The only thing that he promised you was that he would be with you until the end of the earth.
And the other thing that he promised you is that when it's all said and done, he's got a place prepared for you. But you can't be weary in well-doing. But you've got to continue on. You got to press on every day that you... The reason that you're fighting some of the things that you're fighting in your life is because there is a control issue going on in your life. The carnal mind, the carnal man is saying, I want, I want, I want. And the spiritual man is saying, you can't have it. You can't have it. There is a war that is going on with inside. Amen. The spiritual versus the carnal mind. And so the Bible says that when the unclean spirit has walked to and fro, that he goes back seeking rest, and he looks to the place that he came out of, and he finds it garnished and empty. He finds it clean. Amen. Because God cleaned you up when you came to him. God cleans you up. God took away all of the sin. God took away all of the stains. God washed you white as snow. Amen. When you went down in the waters of baptism, God washed away the past. God washed away the condemnation. God washed away all of those things. Amen. When he filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But listen to what the Bible says. When he finds it empty, he does not just barge in, but he walks away and he goes and get seven others that are worse than him. And he says, come back. I got a place for you. Let me go back to the book of Psalms. Amen. Chapter, I want to say it's chapter 48. Amen. Let me look here real quick. Amen. The book of Psalms. Psalms 48. Amen. I'm all over the place right now. Psalms chapter number 48. And verse number 12, the Bible begins to talk to, David begins to speak, and begins to say, it's actually Hezekiah, begins to speak, and he said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk about Zion. Now, we understand that Zion now is the church. He's talking about the church, and he said, I want you to go about Zion, and I want you to go round about her. In other words, I don't want you to leave any part undone. I want you to walk around the whole thing. I want you to see the front. I want you to see the back. Why is he saying this? He's saying, because I want you to understand the protection that is set about this place. He said, I want you to go tell the towers. Now, tell is not necessarily a word that is translated completely correct in the King James Version. In the King James language, it does work. But this word tell in the King James language back in that particular time, amen, would mean similar things to, we have to go back, and this is... what we have learned in our Bible study that we're building the principalizing bridge. And so we got to go back into that time and we got to find out what it means so that we can figure out how to use it and to apply it in this time. And so in that day and age, the word that they used was tell, and it rightfully fit. But in this day and time, it just simply means to count. You're not going to go tell the towers anything. Hey, what are you doing? We're guarding you. What do you think we're doing? But a better translation and all the other translations would simply declare it to be count the towers. And what is being said is, look, you may feel inferior. You may feel vulnerable at times. But if you will get out and look at the protection that God has put around you, it's going to give you a sense of security. He said, go out and count the towers thereof if you can. He said, walk around the whole thing. One, two, three, four. And he walked around all the towers. What were the towers? They were the high places that was established even above the walls. And there were towers that was not just placed upon the walls, but there were towers within the walls. And it was basically giving the ability to see beyond. And so the one that is upon the towers and looking out would be able to say, hey, here comes the enemy. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't see him. Well, it doesn't matter if you can't see him. The one that's upon the wall or the one that's in the tower saying, I do see him. I do see him, and the enemy is coming. You need to prepare yourself for the battle. But there's not just towers on one side, not just towers on opposing corners, but there are towers round about all in the Lord. And Hezekiah is saying, look, you may feel vulnerable. But why don't you go count the towers that are out there? And every one of them,
Every one of them out there is for your protection. He said, count the towers, roll it. Verse number 13, he said, and mark ye well her bulwarks, her ramparts, amen, her entrenchments. And so in studying this, this word in its war terms, the bulwarks could be determined in a couple of different ways. Bulwarks, number one, were entrenchments. And these entrenchments were put out and about. They were not just at the towers or at the walls, but they was out there and they were dug. And so they could get in and they could blindside the enemy. The enemy's coming up. And they would come up from behind and be able to shoot. And they could dump back down into the entrenchments. The entrenchments were there for the defensive abilities of the army. But then there was a way to get back with inside of the walls. And the walls were a type of a bulwark. Amen. A place, a defensive place. And so not only, amen, were they walls, but they were thick walls. And not only were they thick walls, but they were high walls. And so you could literally get upon the wall and you can shoot your arrows down a whole lot further then somebody can throw a spear up at. Amen. And when the enemy gets in close enough, then we can fall back even beyond that. But Hezekiah is saying, I want you to look at Zion and see how protected you really are. We could go to Psalms 47, Psalms 46, and we could talk about there is a stream thereof, amen, that they know not of. And so what Sennacherib had done was they had cut off the waters flowing into the city. And they said, you know, we can sit here and we can wait you out. Why? Just about control. Amen. Said, we've been able to control everybody else and we'll control you as well. And so we're shutting off the water. And where are you going to get your water? You're going to die of thirst. But Hezekiah said, there is a fountain that they know not of that comes from down deep within. We've got our own water supply from inside. And even though you would be able to stop up the outside, from the inside, there is a water supply. Amen. And Hezekiah is saying, go check these things out. Go check these things out. Count the towers. Drink of the cool water. Go in and go look at all the bulwarks that are up there. But he didn't stop with just the bulwarks. What did he say there in the rest of that verse? He said, consider her palaces. Amen. That you may tell it to the generation following. He said, consider the great defensive areas that you are in. And man, that you would be able to say, you know what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. Amen. You would be able to tell generations after generations. Let me tell you something, son. I've been through the battles. I've been through the hot and the heavy. But the house of God has always been sufficient. The ways of God has always been right. And God has always been enough. I've been in a place where I thought that I was dragging bottom or looking up to see the bottom, but God has always brought me through. God has never left me. God has never forsaken me. God has been good. There were times when I was wayward, but the tower reached out and said, hey man, you need to take a look at this. There were times that I was on the way out, but the preacher was standing upon the wall and he said, hey, you need to reconsider some things. Why? The devil wants control in your life. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Let me explain this a little bit to you, because sometimes we read too fast past that. Casting down imaginations. Let me just define it like this. The devil is going to use your very imaginations to destroy you. Nobody loves me. That's an imagination. Nobody cares for me. That's an imagination. The devil's going to cause you to imagine all kinds of things. We call it assumptions, assuming things.
and that's not actually factual. That's not real. Well, nobody was there for me when I needed everybody. You know what? We could go through all kinds of times in the Bible where they walked all by themselves. And there were times when God deemed them to walk by themselves because God said, I want to show you the power of the tower. I want to show you. I don't want others, amen, to pull you out of this. I want you to come through this because when you come through this, you're going to be stronger. And somebody said, well, if I could just have a little bit of encouragement. You know what? If you just open your ears a little bit, you get encouragement. You get encouragement through songs. You get encouragement through the preaching. You get encouragement through prayer. Amen. And you may not feel like you got a whole bread factory, but God's supplying your daily bread. Well, God, this would be a whole lot easier if I could just have, you know, a ton of bread and I could know, you know what? Oh, yes. Now I know I can make it. God said, no, I want you to have faith. Day by day, faith. Walk of faith. And here's the enemy. And so we have to take into consideration the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy. He's not going to just come up to your door knocking and say, hi, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is the devil. And I just want you to know that I'm after your salvation. My plans today is to get you to fall into pornography. My plans today is to get you to mess up and to get you hung up. My plans today is to get you to drink a little alcohol. My plans today is, you know, do this and this and this. And so when somebody comes and offers you drugs, I don't want you to be caught blindsided. I want you to know that that was my plan from the beginning. No, he's not going to do that. It's not going to happen. His plan typically isn't to come in there and to beat you down. But his plan is to come in there and wear you down. When Desert Storm happened, and Desert Shield happened, they had this phrase that was used called shock and awe. And the United States just bombed the living daylights out of Iraq. Before they ever put boots on the ground, they sent in an Air Force with all of its bombs and navals, boats and ships out there throwing in their barrage of bombs and all that other stuff to the place that when boots hit the ground and the men started coming in, the Iraqis ran to them surrendering. Wore them out. Wore them down. I don't want no part of this. They had such an enormous account of POWs that they didn't even know what to do with them. Look, we're trying to guard all these POWs. We don't even have enough people sufficient to do. That's just the tactic of the enemy. We see this, Joshua. I want to say it's chapter 8. Children of Israel had just been whipped by Ai. And Ai was so much smaller than Jericho. And so they figured out what the reason was. And so they're getting ready to attack Ai again. And so Joshua said, well, we're going to do things a little bit different this time. It's going to look the same. Last time we ran in there with just a few, and they came out, and they beat us, and we turned around, and we ran away, and they kept chasing us, and they beat us down and killed so many people. This time we're going to do close to the same thing, but we're going to change it up. We're going to go in there with a few to fight them again. And when they come out against us, we're going to turn and we're going to run again. But there's going to be all of these big numbers that's going to be hiding in the woods to the sides. And we're going to run past them and we're going to lead all the men of Ai out. And when we get all of the men of Ai out and chasing us, then those that are on the backside are going to come out and they're going to go into the city and they're going to destroy the city and they're going to burn it. And the men that are on the front side, that's going to be our sign. When we see the smoke of Ai, then we're going to turn around and we're going to fight. And there's going to be more that's going to come out. And when AI sees what has happened, they're going to turn around and they're going to see their city burning, and they're going to know that they're surrounded, and we're going to destroy them. And that's what happened. And so sometimes that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to get you to chase him away from the palace, away from the towers, so that he can get you out and away, and he can destroy you from about. Now, one of two things typically happens in war. An army comes in and begins to conquer the defensive. Number one, the army burns everything to the ground. We see this with Jerusalem. We see that the Babylonians, when they came into Jerusalem, they tore everything down, broke it down, burned it to pieces, and that's why Nehemiah has to go and rebuild the walls. So number one, they do that. Number two, they go in and they use it for their own defense. We see this with the Americans when they went in with all the different Husseins and stuff, and they conquered the place. They set up their palaces as their own defense area. And so they stayed in their castles, stayed in their palaces, stayed in their houses. And so you can have good things set up with God, but you got to understand that when the devil defeats you, should the devil defeat you, that he's going to use some of the same towers, some of the same bulwarks, some of the same ramparts, some of the same entrenchments, some of the same things to hold you hostage. Why? Because he has control over you now. And his control is not just to leave you and to walk away. The Bible said that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So ultimately, he wants to totally destroy you. But he's gaining control over you. And so you see people that when they walk out of the house of God, they make such a mess out of their lives. Things that you would not have even thought. Friends that I had that carried Bibles with them in their lunch boxes became drug dealers and drug users and running around with the wrong crowd and in drive-by shootings and all that other stuff. The devil is there to mock you, get you involved in all kinds of immorality and promiscuities and addicted to drugs and alcohol and nicotine and all that other stuff while he just makes sport of you, like Samson. You see, Samson was kind of like in control. And the Philistines were trying to figure out, how can we get control of him? And when they finally got control of him, they chained him to the corn mill. And so there he sat day in and day out, and they poked his eyes out, and there he sat day in and day out just milling corn where the oxen would, and he's just pushing it. And they just sit back and laugh at him and make fun of him and make sport of him. And then one day, with control over him, they said, you know what, we've got so much control over you, we're going to send a little kid to get you. And so a little kid goes out, and he gets Samson, he brings him in, and the Philistine said, we're going to bring in this guy that used to be mighty and strong and used to have so much control over us, and we're going to make sport of him. So where's your power now? Where's your God now? What happened to you? Look at who you used to be and what happened to you. Now, we have control over you. And Samson just told the little boy, he said, take me to the main pillars that control this whole house, that hold up this whole house. If I push these out, the whole house will fall in. And so young lad took him and put him between two pillars that held up the house, and Samson began to pray. He said, God, just give me one more chance to give you full control. And we know that he pushed the columns down. And the whole house fell down upon all of those in the Philistines. It's all about control. You see, the Bible says, thou shalt not. And the devil says, oh, but you really can. God says, you should not do that. The devil says, you should go ahead and do that. God says, you should really do this. And the devil says, you really don't have to do that. Come on, somebody. The preacher says, we need to pray. The devil says, that's not really necessary. God says, you should come out from among the world and be a separate. The devil says, that's not necessarily. You should just be a light of your own kind. Bible says, you should. The devil says, you shouldn't. Bible says, you could. Devil says, why would you? God says, and you see what I'm talking about? The list goes on and on and on. And what the devil wants you to do is begin to question the authority of God. Do you realize that is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve? That is exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. They questioned control, questioned authority. They questioned it. Why would God tell me that I can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then they refuted authority. If I do, then I shall surely die. I'm not going to surely die. And they did. And the devil is still using the exact same tactic. And there's a man of God. There are men of God. Every man of God that gets behind this pulpit and begins to preach is the man that's standing in the tower watching over souls and saying some things. And you notice and pay attention. And there will be times that the man of God may say something like this. I don't know why I'm saying this, but somebody needs to hear it. That's about the time you need to listen and prick up. That's about the time you need to get to the front of your seat and say, what is he fixing to say? Hey man, this is probably going to be talking to me. Go count the towers that are out there and the bulwarks that are out there. And the man of God begins to teach, this is the ways of God. God says that we're supposed to be different than all the people upon the face of the earth. And the devil says, that's old foginess. That's for Bible times. That's not for these day and times. Why would God want to restrict you on this and restrict you on that? And why would God do this and God would do that? Why? This question, there's a purpose behind it, and it's the purpose of war, and it's the purpose to gain control over your life. Because if the devil can get control of this in your life, it won't be long before he's going to have control of that in your life. And when you give in to that, he'll get control of this in your life, and it'll just continue on and on and on, because the devil is not interested in just a little bit. He wants everything in your life. Let's stand here this morning. And so there are times when we came to God and God gave us joy unspeakable, full of glory. And we had this thought in our mind, oh God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. I'll give it. I'll give up. I'll quit. I'll turn away. I'll take it off. I'll this, I'll that, whatever it is, God. Why? Because God had control in our life. But the devil walking through the dry places, and he comes back seeking rest, and he comes back flaunting those things. Amen. He comes back saying, oh, look at these things. Look at this. Look at that. All of these other things. Amen. Bringing these things back into our lives. And it's a little bit here and a little bit there. And that's what the prophet said. They lost it line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. He said it twice.
Christ. Amen. And that's the way that the devil does it. Why? Because he wants control. And he's lying to you. Amen. Telling you that you need to be in control of your life. You didn't believe that you was in control of your life when you came to the altar. You came to the altar because you felt like, amen, the devil had control of your life. And you prayed, God, please, amen, get control of my life and help me to, amen, get the devil out of my life. And now God's got control in your life through sanctification and justification and grace and the atonement of blood. Amen. But then the devil wants to get this to a place and say, but you feel so miserable now that God's in control and all you got to do is this and that and this and that. And I'm just telling you, it's because the devil wants control back in your life. Listen to me loud and clear. There is no neutral ground. Nowhere. Nowhere. There is no neutral ground, especially in the spiritual world. There is no neutral ground. There is none of this, okay, well, you know what? The devil says, well, you know what? If you would just do this, just this, and then I'll stop. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He's going to lean hard into you. And he's just going to keep pushing until you give another inch. And when you give another inch, he's just going to push a little bit harder. Because it's about control. He wants to control your destiny. There's two destinies. Heaven or hell. That's where all of life is going to end up. Saved or lost. Jesus is interested in saving you. The devil is interested in getting you to be lost. So whatever it is, whatever your weakness is, he's not going to attack your strong sides. He's going to attack your weak sides. Because he wants control of your life. That's the whole purpose of war. And when he destroys you, he go after your spouse. And he destroys one in the church, he'll go after another in the church. Somewhere or another, the church has to declare, the spouse has to declare, the man of the house has to stand up and say, you know what? As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The church has to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to allow worldliness and carnality and all these other things in. Just stand up. That's the way that the world is. That's the way the enemy is. It's war. And the purpose of war is control. He wants to control your comings and your goings, your thoughts. That's why you have to cast down your imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's control. Control. And we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's control. It's control. Somebody gets you mad and gets you aggravated, you lose control of your temper. You lose control of your mouth. You say things that you regret. Why? Because you lost control. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to lose control. And the only way that you, when you lose control, he gains control. And so I'm opening up the altars here this morning. Because the devil is going to oppose everything that God stands for. And so Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. What he is saying is, everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. I'm not going to be controlled by it.
I want God to control my life. I want God to order my steps. I told a young man about the way that the devil was getting to him. And he said, just pray for me. And if this is the power of darkness, that I would recognize it. And I said, you'll recognize it. Because the power of darkness won't be content with just one thing. Power in the spirit of darkness is going to go after everything. Everything that you stand for, power of darkness is going to go against. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray here this morning.